Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we think about this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 to 28. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. For my daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to him, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. A couple of Sundays ago, I think I mentioned it a number of times, how foolish those people are who despise God's word and spend their lives seeking to try and prove it wrong. I was reminded of this again this week because I happened to be reading an article. There was an article published in the New York Times that was talking about how, the Bible is wrong. I said, the Bible is wrong because we found Canaanite DNA. We find people who are descendants of Canaanites living in the Middle East. And the Bible says they were all destroyed. That's what the article in the New York Times said. And then I open my Bible to read the text for this Sunday. And what is the first thing it says? It says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan." The Bible doesn't say the Canaanites were all destroyed. In fact, the Bible says very clearly right here in the New Testament that there were many Canaanites who did survive. And so it's not surprising that they find DNA today. They find DNA tests that prove that there are descendants of the Canaanites still alive. Now, the scripture that they were referring to and why they thought they were being so clever and proving the Bible wrong is because, of course, we know that in the Old Testament, the Lord did very clearly command the Israelites to destroy, to utterly wipe out the Canaanites. So yes, the Lord commanded it, but the Bible is also very clear that even though the Lord commanded it, the Israelites did not do it. And so rather than proving the Bible wrong, actually, once again, proved that God's word is true and correct, and they are the ones who don't know what they're talking about. However, this does bring up a very important point, which is important to us to remember as we consider this text, and that is that fact that the Canaanites were originally the sworn enemies of the Israelites. They were the ones that caused the Israelites so many problems back in the time of the Judges, and even in the time of King David and King Solomon, and those that followed, continually harassing, continually causing problems for the Israelites. So this woman in our text is of that ethnic group, the old sworn enemies of the Israelites. And there no doubt was plenty of animosity still in Israel, plenty of despising among the Jewish people of this their ancient enemy. We've seen this question of ethnic divisions before in Scripture, particularly in the section about the Samaritan woman. There, once again, we saw a woman from a group that was despised by the Jews, and yet the Lord showed mercy and grace to her. Now, the Samaritans were probably further up on the list, right? The more despised people at the time of Jesus, simply because the Canaanites were no longer a threat. They had been a big problem in the past, but they were kind of relegated to the north now. Didn't really threaten the Israelites. A couple of weeks ago, I don't remember when it was, but there was one point there where we were, my wife and I were watching football, and there was Troy Aikman, you know, doing the announcements. I said, "Oh, Troy, ugh." And my wife was like, What do you have against Troy Aikman?" And I was like, "Well, you know, he was the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys." Like, "Ah." And she's like, "Well, who cares about the Dallas Cowboys?" I'm like, "Well, that just shows that you didn't pay attention to the Packers in the 90s. How many times was it Favre versus, you know, Aikman?" And so that animosity grew there. But now, you know, they're not really any longer a threat. So Packer fans nowadays, it's not that big of a deal. And that's kind of what we have going on. There's still that anger, that hatred, that derision of the Canaanites, maybe not quite as much as the Samaritans. And you see that a little bit in the disciples here. You know, this woman is crying out for mercy, and the disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." You know, the disciples probably aren't doing a very good job of showing love to their neighbor, as Jesus taught them, are they? They're not really concerned with helping her. They're just annoyed that she's still following them, and they just want the Savior to send her away. Well, what about Jesus? Is Jesus showing favoritism in our text? Is he showing racism? At first glance, it probably looks that way, because he does a number of things that seem to indicate that he's going along with the disciples, that he agrees with the Jews, with the Israelites, that the Canaanites are, you know, beneath his notice. First, he ignores her. He doesn't answer her at all. And then he tells the disciples, "No, I'm not going to bother with her. This isn't why I was sent. I was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not for people like this." And indeed, we remember back again to what I already mentioned, the fact that God, from the beginning, told the Israelites to utterly wipe out the Canaanites. And of course, the God who told the Israelites to do that was Jesus himself. So yeah, first glance, on the surface, it sounds like Jesus is being a little racist, condemning people because of their bloodline and ignoring them because of who their parents were. But very quickly, if we take the time to look, we see there's a serious flaw with that kind of thinking in our text. Because even though Jesus ignores her at first, he doesn't try and get rid of her. The disciples are, "Well, yeah, you're not going to help her, just send her away, get rid of her, we're annoyed with her." But Jesus doesn't do that, because he wants to help her, and he doesn't send her away. And in the end, not only does he help her, but he praises her with words of praise, which he never gives to his disciples. "Oh, how great is your faith, woman." He never says that to his disciples. And yet he offers that praise to this woman. In fact, he often rebukes his disciples for their lack of faith. And so very clearly, Jesus is not being racist. He's not despising her because of her heritage. And even if we go back to the Old Testament, you know, we read that Isaiah passage in which the Lord makes it clear that the foreigner who repents is to be welcomed into his people, is going to receive the same grace and mercy, the same salvation as his people Israel. And you see that happening even at the time of the conquest of Israel. Even at that first stretch of time when the Lord told them, "Go and destroy all the Canaanites," even then, we have examples of Canaanites who saw what was coming, repented of their sins, and were welcomed into the people of Israel. Most obvious example is Rahab in Jericho, who recognized the truth of who the Lord was, expressed her faith, expressed her repentance, and was welcomed in as one of the people of God. And on the other hand, we have many examples of Israelites who, because they refused to repent and believe, were cast out and destroyed, such as Achan. That maybe don't remember that story from Sunday school, but that happened immediately after the fall of Jericho. One of the Israelites, whose name was Achan, committed a sin against the Lord and refused to repent of it and confess, and he was destroyed by the Lord. Or going back even a little further, all of Israel, when they refused to trust the Lord, when he said, go into the land, at the time of the 12 spies, you remember, he said, go into the land and take it, and they refused to listen, and they refused to trust him, they were cast out. And the Lord made them wander for 40 years in the wilderness until they all died and did not receive the inheritance, but only their children did. And so very clearly, there is no partiality with the Lord, no favoritism of one group over the other, but rather, those who repent of their sins and believe receive the grace and mercy of the Lord, as this Canaanite woman does in our text, and as many others did. Now, it's very true that the Israelites received special treatment from the Lord, right? They were his chosen nation. But whatever special treatment, whatever special grace was given to them, was given to them for the sake of all. Way back when the Lord first came to Abraham, what did he say? He said, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It was through the Israelite people that the Lord preserved his word. It was through the Israelite people that the Lord brought forth the Messiah. Right? It was Jerusalem that was, at that time, the light of the world from which his word went out. And so the nation of Israel did receive special treatment of the Lord, not for their sakes, not because they were so great, but because by preserving them, the Lord preserved his word and his covenant with Abraham and the path through which the Messiah would come, preserved those things for us, for all the world. And we see very clearly that after the Messiah came and they rejected him, after that task was completed of preserving the Lord's promise through Israel, well, at that time, those among Israel who despised God's word were cut off and destroyed and sent out of the land of Israel. They no longer received that special treatment from the Lord. Even as Paul talks about in our text, there are many Israelites who believed and were saved. There are many others who despised God and his word and were cut off. And so the nation of Israel must survive in the Old Testament. It must survive in order for God's plan of salvation for the world to be fulfilled. And so it was for the sake of the world that the Israelites received this special grace. Back to our text then. Why then did Jesus treat the woman in this manner? Why did he ignore her? Why did he call her a dog? Well, one option is that he was teaching the disciples a lesson. One option was that he was strengthening her faith. Another option is he knew how the disciples would look at this woman and wanted to make it very clear that her faith was greater than theirs. Make it very clear to them that their view of her, just based on the fact that she was a Canaanite woman, was wrong. Most likely, however, the reason is because he wanted to draw out of her not just the original confession of faith. She comes to him in faith saying, I know you can heal my daughter, but he wanted to draw out to her something deeper, something more. Not just a faith in his abilities to heal, but that confession of her own sin and her own need, so that she would recognize her need for him not only as a healer, but as her Savior. And that is exactly what happens. The Lord ignores her. The Lord calls her a dog. And she says, yes, Lord. I am a dog. I am a terrible sinner. That's why I need your grace. Notice that the beautiful confession of sin, of her own need, that he draws out of her, and then he comes right back to her with the wonderful gospel. Your faith has saved you. Because of your great faith, not only is your daughter healed, but you are now a part of my church. You are now a part of my chosen people. The fact that she's a Canaanite, the fact that Jesus calls her a dog, none of that matters. What matters is that she was saved by faith, that is, through repentance. She received what she did not deserve, the grace of God and his salvation. Now, this text is fairly timely. I'm sure you've all heard about, it's been all over the news, about what happened in Charlottesville, Virginia. And this is just the pericope text for this Sunday. I didn't pick it specifically, but God's word is such that it often speaks to us exactly what we need to hear just when we need to hear it. And that is that that kind of action, that kind of despising of other people just because of some group, some ethnic group that they belong to, is an abomination in the eyes of God. And here, once again, the unbelievers, the atheists, those who hate God's word are proven wrong by the Lord. Because so often they blame the scriptures for such actions. And even those who do such things, who claim that white supremacy and things like that, oftentimes try and use the scripture to back it up. And yet God's word is so clear that there is no favoritism with God, that one group of people is not better than another, that we are all little dogs who deserve nothing from him. And yet by his grace, we receive mercy and forgiveness. The really sad part, the really sad part is not what happened in Charlottesville, but the fact that there is that little bit of the same attitude in all of us. The pride and arrogance, the sin of the human heart is so great that we are always looking for a reason to lift ourselves up higher than others, to say to myself, I am better than those. And a lot of times that might be difficult to do on an individual basis, right? It might be difficult for me to look at some African American and say, oh yeah, clearly I'm superior to him because I have greater intellect and oh, I'm better at basketball or whatever. And so instead, we often resort to this kind of group mentality. Well, I'm better because of my culture, or because of my skin color, or because of my gender, or because of my political party. We try to puff ourselves up, or even, I'm better because of the church I go to. And the Word of God condemns all under the law. We are all condemned, so that there is no group which can come before the Lord and say, hey, I belong to the Lutheran Church. That makes me better. No, it doesn't. It's maybe the right thing to do, but it doesn't make you better. I remember even in college, you know, if there's two groups of people, you would think, well, certainly these two groups wouldn't do it to each other. Pastors and teachers, right? We should be united, working together for the kingdom of God. And yet even there, the same thing happens. I remember when I was in college, the teachers talking about how, oh, pastors, they don't know how to teach, and blah, 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 and oh, you know. And I'm sure, you know, pastors said, you know, we have a tendency to think, oh, how great we are. You know, we're the pastors, we're the leaders. Even there, in those two groups who have dedicated themselves to the ministry and the service of God, the pride of our heart wants to take hold of that and to say, we're better because I'm a teacher, or I'm better because I'm a pastor. And this is not true. We are all sinners before God. Even in that small way of, well, who's the better teacher, a pastor or a teacher? You know, well, there are some teachers who are really good at teaching and some teachers who maybe aren't as good. And there are some pastors who are really good at teaching and some who are not as good. It's not a division of groups like that. It's just the fact that God has given some gifts to one and other gifts to others. We have two very excellent musicians here, Mary and Anne and others. And I'm not so good at the music. It doesn't make one of us better than the other, does it? But we are all sinners. We are all to be despised. We are all unworthy of even the scraps from the table, as Jesus says to this woman. And yet, we are all, regardless of gender, ethnicity, culture, language, vocation, or any other man-made division, we are all saved by grace alone, not because of anything we have done to earn or deserve it, but because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the whole point of this account, the whole point of this miracle, that it doesn't matter that this woman is a Canaanite. Yes, Jesus tests her faith, but he doesn't despise her. He doesn't withhold his grace from her. She comes to him in faith to receive a miracle. And because she comes in faith, she receives that miracle, but she receives even more when Jesus leads her deeper for that confession of repentance. And through that repentance, she receives the forgiveness of sins and the grace of God. God so loved the world. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.